Certainly been good to be in God's house today. Boy, I've just felt His Spirit so real today. And ask Him for your prayers as we try to preach this morning. Can't do anything on my own, just relying on the Lord to help us. But we're going to look at the text there in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there. Jeremiah 11, 1 through 14, we'll be reading this morning. I'm going to let you just remain seated today. There's quite a bit of reading, so just remain seated, and you read along with us. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, and they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and all the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning, Lord. I'm asking you now to anoint me for just a few minutes, Lord, to be able to expound upon this text. God, may you do a mighty work within our hearts today, and we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. These things I ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. All right, so here in the Old Testament, very, very troublesome what we're reading here this morning. And I almost titled the message, An Ungodly American Conspiracy. And you're probably puzzled why I may say that, but you'll find out before it's over with. But I titled the message, The Broken Covenant, because that's what God said these people did. They broke His covenant. His covenant. Now, first of all, when you hear the word covenant, suddenly you start thinking, uh-oh, doctrine, or uh-oh, we're going to get a long, boring exercise in history of the Jews. Well, I hope it's not boring to you, but this morning I want you to know what a covenant is. We all know what a contract is, right? Everybody knows what a contract is. It's similar to a covenant. In our contracts, two parties come together and they agree upon something and they sign and say, we will not break this contract. If we do, this will happen. A covenant is similar to that. God makes a covenant with His people. Here we know that God has made several covenants with His people, and we're going to look at a few of those today. But here in the Old Testament times when a covenant was made, they typically agreed upon something, and they would take an animal and cut the animal in half and pass between it. Now, what this represented was, if you broke this covenant, that you would be done the same way. And they understood that. They knew there was repercussions for breaking a covenant. And the covenants that were made were to last forever. It wasn't just a temporary covenant, but this was an everlasting covenant. Covenant for life. Well, the first covenant we read about in the Bible that God made with man, actually, was to Noah, of all people. But Noah, back in Genesis 6 and 17, This was before the flood. Now, God told Noah to build an ark. We all know the story, how he built the ark and called the animals two by two into the ark. And how he was, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said. And he would preach to the people, and they would, of course, go by and ignore him for all those years, I believe 120, that he spent building an ark. God made a covenant with Noah and his family. Genesis 6 and 17, the Bible says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So God has struck a covenant here with Noah. And what God is saying, "I'm going to do this for you, Noah. I make a covenant with you and your family that I will save you from my wrath of flooding the earth and killing all flesh on the earth. And that is my covenant to you, and you'll be saved in the ark." Then he made another covenant with Noah and his family after the flood. That is in Genesis 9 and 8, the second covenant we read about in the Bible that God's made. Genesis 9 and 8. And the Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So God has promised here his covenant to Noah. To his whole seed. Now, what he was promising here, of course, was his sign of a rainbow, was a symbol of his covenant, that he would no longer destroy the earth with water. He would no longer destroy mankind and flesh with floods, with water. And he says, "This is my covenant with you." And he says, and this is not only just for Noah and his family, but for all generations. And so this covenant is everlasting. In fact, he calls it that on further down in that chapter. He says, "My everlasting covenant." And so he makes this covenant that he will no longer destroy mankind or flesh with waters flooded upon the earth. And as a symbol, a sign, he will put a rainbow in the sky. And we all love rainbows, don't we? Oh, we go out. I see some pictures. Sister Shirley puts pictures up all the time of rainbows that she's able to take. And certain people post rainbows. A lady stopped here at our church one time right after a rain, and there was a rainbow going over our church. And she sent me those pictures, and I treasure that. And that rainbow, that God's covenant promise, a sign to us that he would no longer destroy us with water like that. And that's so wonderful. But I want you to know, for example, the homosexuals of this world have taken the symbol of God's covenant and used it for their own magnifying of their own flesh. And don't think that was an accident or mistake. They did that on purpose to try to take glory away from God by using his symbol of a covenant. But this second covenant here is still binding, and it was made to all mankind for all generations, still in place. Now, the third covenant that God has made with man was with Abram. Abram, that we know God, then he called him Abraham, the father of many nations, Abram. And here's what began that promise or a covenant in Genesis 9 and 8. The Bible says in Genesis 12 and 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, those are the conditions of the covenant that God is about to tell him that he's made here. Those are the conditions. That's what God's going to do for Abraham and his seed and for everyone after that. Well, the Bible says that Abraham obeyed God. And then further on in Genesis 15 and 18, here's the covenant. "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, Have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, this covenant was between God and Abram, later known as Abraham, and his offspring. And he continues this covenant with his son Isaac. And he continued his covenant with Isaac's son Jacob, who God renamed Israel. Israel. And this covenant passed on to Israel's descendants, Jacob's descendants, which were, as we know, the tribes of Israel, which we now refer to as what? Jews. Jews. And so this covenant right here that God made with Abraham and his seed after that was for those people, for the Jewish people. And we know that Abraham obeyed God. Well, if there's one thing that every Jew on the face of this earth knows about, it's the covenant that God made with them in His Word. Every Jew knows it. You can walk up to any Jew and you can ask them what they know about God, and they can tell you, I know about God's covenant with our people. I know about that. Now, they may not be able to tell you anything else. They may be oblivious to any other scripture or anything else about God, but they can tell you about that covenant, friends, because they know it back and forth. This covenant is so strong that back on May the 14th, 1948, the Jewish state of Israel began. We all know after World War II, after those Jews were so badly mistreated and murdered there in those concentration camps by the Nazis, and then how there was a rush for them to go back to their homeland to rebuild and to be a nation again of God's people. And that they're still going there. They're still trying to be the people that they once were. But God has allowed them to establish back their rightful land over there. Now, they don't have it all yet. They're still the Arabs, and everybody around them is trying to kill them. And ever since that date, well, actually, since the day the Jews became God's covenant people, they've been in danger all their ever since then. But ever since they began to be a state over that we call Israel, His people have been bombarded by their enemies around them. They want them dead. And every single day, they're shooting missiles and rockets and bombs and doing everything over into Israel trying to destroy them. Israel has the best defense system on the face of the earth. And God has blessed them. God is protecting them. And even their enemies will say, their God knocks our bombs out of the sky. And so God protects His people. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 11, we find the weeping prophet Jeremiah. He's referred to that. Of course, his book of Lamentations, where he's weeping over his people and what they've done. But God is speaking to him about the children of Israel. And it was a very, very dark day in the lives of God's people. Very, very dark day. They were bowing down and worshiping gods. Did you see in our opening text he was talking about they had God's name for every place in there? There was altars built on every street. There was they were bowing down to false gods and idols. They had broken God's covenant. They knew the covenant. The covenant was back and forth, and we're going to look at it. But back and forth, that generation knew the covenant. They knew the repercussions for breaking the covenant. They knew what would happen. They knew that they would incite God's wrath, and you know what? They didn't care. They didn't care. They knew the terms. Look at it with me in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We're not going to read all of this chapter, but there's a lot in there concerning God's covenant and the repercussions for breaking His covenant. And the very first verse of Leviticus chapter 26, God tells them this. He said, "You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your hand to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. For you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." God is a very, very jealous God. Not the bad jealous like people here get on earth, like the boys and girls get jealous of each other. God is very jealous of His people, and He wants them to worship Him and Him alone. And He don't allow the other kind of worship. And He tells them there, "You reverence me, I am the Lord." These other things that you're thinking about worshiping, putting up these idols, these statues, He says, that's ungodly. That's not me. And He says in verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and your vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I'll give you peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." He keeps on telling them, "I'm going to bless you. If you'll walk in my statute, if you'll do what I say, if you keep my covenant, if you keep my commands, I'm going to bless you. I'll continue to bless you. I love you. You're my people. And I promise you, if you'll just walk in my statute, you do what I say, and you worship me and me alone, I'm going to bless you and continuously bless you." And He gives them all these examples of all the things, all the wonderful things that He's going to do. But look what He says to them in verse 14. Verse 14, Leviticus 26. He says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Look what he said, verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I'll even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not, yet for all this hearken unto me, when I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I'll break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield the fruits. And he keeps on going. We could read this whole entire chapter all the way to verse 46, talking about what he's going to do to these people if they don't obey his commandments, if they break his covenant. I am going to do this. There's no escape from this. And he does give them a way out. They need to confess their iniquities over in verse 40. Confess your iniquities, iniquity of their fathers with their trespassers. They trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accepted the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac. Also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. And so they know, every Jew knows what is going to happen if they break God's commandment, his covenant that he made with them and their forefathers. They were very aware of it. So they knew breaking his covenant and bowing down these idols would result in severe consequences. Hey, they didn't accidentally fall into sin. It wasn't something that they all of a sudden, we made a boo-boo. I accidentally sinned. I fell in. You hear people today saying, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to fall into sin. Friend, you fall in. You don't just fall into sin accidentally. Friends, you seek it. You commit it. You go on purpose and try to commit sin. It's something down in your heart, down in your flesh, that draws you to want to sin. And these people were very aware of it. They didn't just fall accidentally into sin. They knew the repercussions. They knew what they were doing wrong. You better believe when they were sitting there building up idols to Baal, their enemy's God, that they knew they were wrong. And if he decided he was going to pour out his wrath upon them, they deserved it because they broke his covenant. They knew that. Friends, I want you to know, he look on down in our opening text there in Jeremiah 11 and chapter 9. Jeremiah 11 and 9 in our opening text. This sin that they committed, this breaking the covenant, it was premeditated. It was planned out. It was their willingness to sin against God, and they knew it. How do we know? Look at that. Jeremiah 11 and 9. And the Lord said unto me, this is Jeremiah speaking, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Do you see that? He said, a conspiracy is found. In other words, they've concocted together. They've got together. They've joined a confederacy together with each other to spite me, to defy me, to deny me, to worship other gods in front of me. They've done this on purpose. Wow. I'll tell you what. God finally, he's had enough. He had enough. Now God, like we preached there just a few Sundays ago, God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's kind, and He'll give us chance after chance after chance. Friends, the chances for the children of Israel are over. He says, that's it. You've done went over the line. This is it. It's going to happen. God finally had enough of their wickedness. And listen to what he said to his prophet. Look on at verse 14. This is one of the awfulest things you'll ever read. He tells Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that God tells his man, don't you even pray for this people? I'm not even going to listen to it. I'm not going to hear that prayer. I'm not going to hear their prayers. I'm not going to hear anything from these people. I've had it with them. He said, don't even try to pray for them. Don't pray for these people. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to answer my prayers that's lifted up for them. I'm not going to listen to them. And I won't do anything about it. My friend, I tell you what. When God has finally had enough, you better look out. you better look out. God says, I will not tolerate this idolatry and the breaking of my covenant. So, what did he do? Look at it there next, Jeremiah 11:11-14. Therefore, thus said the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their troubles. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Do you see that? Friends, God says, this is it. I've had enough. This is going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, Brother Byron, you know, it's all wonderful. This history of the Jews and how they broke God's covenant is all good and all. But what does that have to do with me? What's that got to do with us sitting here at Highland Baptist Church this morning, me and my family, and the problems I'm going through, and the struggles I face in life? What's that got to do with the United States of America that you were talking about being an ungodly, a conspiracy against God? Listen, these people here in Judah, they were living under some of the best times that they possibly could. Do you know they had the very best king that they could possibly have at that time? Josiah was their king. The Bible talks about him like he was one of the most wonderful kings that God had ever allowed them to have. Now, you may remember some of Josiah. Josiah was a great man of God. You may remember that his grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most evil in all of Judah. Manasseh was the one that brought in the false idols and the gods and set up the statues and the altars to Baal. He was the one that began it. And then Josiah's father, Ammon, the king before Ammon was murdered, he was just as bad as his father, Manasseh. And so Manasseh and Ammon both were wicked, awful kings of Judah. I mean, wickedness. And that's what Josiah had for his daddy and his granddaddy. Bad, awful, evil, that did evil in the sight of God. The Bible says this. It said, and like unto him, there was no king before him. This is Josiah the Bible's talking about. There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul and with all of his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. This Josiah was the best king these people could have. And you would think they'd be living in the best times that they possibly ever could. So the people of Judah, they had the best king. At that time, Judah had peace. Judah had peace. God was allowing them to live in peace. But that wasn't enough for them. That wasn't good enough for them. Worshiping God and being faithful and obedient to Him was not good enough for that people. They wanted something extra. They wanted something else. Something outside of God's Word. Something outside of God's covenant. Outside of God's blessings. They wanted different things. They wanted to be into the wickedness and evil like their enemies were in. And so they were worshiping the gods of their enemies. And despite living in a good land, in a time of peace, with having the best king that they possibly could, they still turned to their filthy, black-hearted, sin-filled lives and worshipped and bowed down to false gods, false idols. Now, I want to say to you this morning, the United States of America for 240 years has enjoyed God's favor upon us. We've enjoyed having His hand upon us. He's gave us peace. He's made us the most powerful nation in all the world. Here in the United States of America. And I know why He's done it. You see, God didn't choose us for His people. We chose Him to be our God. We chose Him. And we made a covenant with God. When we founded this nation, and all of a sudden all these atheists and stuff, this is not a Christian nation. All of our forefathers were deists. They didn't even believe in God. And you'll hear all that kind of stuff like that. I want you to know that is a lie. That's a lie. If you study history, if you just study a little bit of history, you'll know that our forefathers built this nation as a godly Christian nation to be able to bow down and worship God, the God of heaven, the Creator. In fact, I want to tell you this morning, I'll show you the covenant that our forefathers made, and all 52 signers of the Declaration of Independence signed this covenant that they made with God. Listen to this. They started out our Declaration of Independence with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, with a capital C, their Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, they began our Declaration of Independence. This paper that we wrote saying this is us declaring we're independent of the king. We're independent of England. We're independent people. And we are those, and we are doing this because we're endowed by our Creator God, the God of heaven, the God that you and I worship today, that God. And He is our Creator. Now listen how they ended the Declaration of Independence. They ended it this way. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, all capital letters, the capital S, capital J, Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions due. In the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states that are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, listen to this, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Friends, our forefathers started this nation as a godly Christian nation. That we, do you see all those wordings that we have in there? Friends, I don't know to you, but this appears to me to be we the people have a covenant with God, the God of heaven, the Creator. They call Him the Supreme Judge to rely on what? His divine providence. In other words, God, we're signing this piece of paper right here honoring You because You are the one that's allowing us to do this. You're our Supreme Judge. You're the one that's guiding our way. That providence means God's appointed thing that He wants in our lives. And we're going to follow You, God. And that's what we believe in. That was our forefathers 240 years ago that said this. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God can't see every evil, awful, sinful thing that goes on in the United States of America? Do you think God is blind to all the sin that's going on, the blackness, the filth, the disgusting acts, the abominations? Do you think that God can't hear every awful, abominable thing that's spoken in this United States of America? Do you think He can't hear that? Do you think He's blind and deaf and dumb? Do you think that God hasn't watched as we steadily decline over 240 years from being that nation that said, God, You're leading us, You're our providence, You're our supreme judge. God, you not think that He's seen in 240 years our decline into the pits of blackness and hell? Friends, God sees it all. He's seen it all. All this time, God has kept His hand on this nation. You remember in our opening text there in Jeremiah chapter 11, He said to those people, He said, I'm not even going to hear their prayers anymore. Don't even pray for them because they have broken My covenant. What do you think God's going to do to the United States of America? When do you think God's going to finally say, hey, enough of this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. They're going to see My wrath. Do you not think God can hear the cries of 3,000 babies that are murdered every single day in the United States of America? Oh, it's my right to be able to kill a baby. It ain't your right. Friends, it ain't your right to kill an innocent human life. 3,000 babies a day murdered in the United States of America alone. Alone. Over 53 million babies ever since Roe versus Wade has been put in effect. Can you believe that? You think God doesn't hear the cries of those babies that are being ripped out of the mother's womb? Out of the most protected place that God could even create for a baby? Do you not think He can hear those cries? What about those babies' unalienable rights? What about their rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Do they not have that right? Do you not think that God can see the abominable acts of sexual perversions that's going on in this country? Do you not think that He saw as our very own President of the United States signed His name down at the bottom of the paper saying that same-sex marriage is now going to be legal in the United States? Do you not think He saw our Supreme Court justices write down and sign their name saying that we think it's okay that two men marry each other, two women marry each other? Do you not think God saw that? Friends, God's watching it all. Do you not think that God can see what's going on behind closed doors? Hey, people may not be able to see it. You may run and hide from people. You may cover up your sin from people, but you're not hiding from God. There's not a place you can go on the face of this earth where you can get out of God's presence. Even the psalmist David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Friends, I want you to know you can't get away from God. Do you think God does not see your sin? Do you think He don't see the sin that goes on in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your family? Do you think He can't see that? Galatians 6 and 7, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What do we think about that today? That was in the New Testament. That was Paul writing the church at Galatia. That's him trying to help Christians as they walk in their daily life. And what does he say there? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You think you can go around mocking God by just spitting in His face and breaking His commandments, breaking His covenants, and get by with it? You sow what you reap. You sow what you reap. Just as in the days of Jeremiah, God is one day in the United States of America say, you know what? I have had enough. I've had enough of them. What if the Scripture said this? A conspiracy is found among the people of America and among the inhabitants of Knoxville, Tennessee. They are turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The United States and the people of it have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. What will we do when that day comes? When it's no longer the children of Israel God's talking about, but it's the children of the United States. What will we do? What will we do? Listen, if you think Trump or Hillary is going to solve all your problems, you're sadly mistaken. It's not going to be solved in the White House. It's not going to be solved by the president. It's not going to be solved until God's people, clean their lives up. They worship God and God alone. They make God number one in their life. Not a ball game, not a NASCAR race, not anything else. Anything else that's in front of you and God is your idol. You might as well sit down and bow down to Baal if you're going to go do all those things in spite of God. If you're going to worship those things and not God, you might as well go ahead and build you an altar to Baal, because it comes up to the same thing. We will not escape God's wrath and judgment until we fall on our faces before Him and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Then He will hear from heaven and heal our land. Listen, 2 Chronicles 7 and 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Hey, some people want to argue, well, now that promise was only made to the children of Israel. Hey, did you see what it said? If my people. If my people. If you're saved today, you know what? You're one of God's people. You belong to God. Just because this may have been written to the children of Israel, hey, it may have been written to them, but if it says, if my people, are we not God's people? Are we not God's people? Until we start obeying God and quit breaking His commandments and put our sin out of our lives and turn to Him and tell people about Jesus, friends, there's no help for us. There's no help for us until we do that. Listen, if you're saved today, this applies to you. If you're not saved today, you already have God's wrath down upon you. You're in danger of hell fire this morning if you don't belong to Him. If you're not one of His people, you're in danger of His wrath and hell fire, where He will pour out His wrath upon the ungodly. So I want to ask them to come and get an invitation song today. I didn't put one down in the bulletin, so I don't know what they're going to play. But listen, this message this morning is too important for you to turn off and forget about after you walk out those doors. Friends, we need to be very clear today about what God says, not what some man might have said, or somebody thinks, or somebody feels, or whatever it is. It's what thus saith the Lord. It's right here in God's Word. If God said it, that's all it takes. It don't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, it's right. It's true. And friends, we need to understand today that we are in perilous times. We are in those perilous times. We are in the last days. At any moment, God could call us out of here. Are you ready for that moment? Are you going to be embarrassed if God come and took His people out of what you were in at the time when He come to take you? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be in your sin? Would you be living in your iniquity? Would you be allowing certain things in your life when Christ returned to get us? What would that be like for you? Let's stand this morning as they play a song. I want to ask you this morning sincerely to be praying. Listen, if you're saved today, be praying for that one that may not be saved, that one that may be wavering, that one that may be backslidden, that one that may have this iniquity in their heart. You pray for them this morning. I want you to pray with me as we pray together. If you're not saved, or if you're backslidden, or you need help from the Lord for any reason, I want you to come to the altar this morning as we're praying, and we'll pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, Lord, just asking for your help, Lord. I preach your word. God, I've said what you've said in your word about your thoughts on sin, your thoughts on us breaking your commandments, breaking your covenant. God, we know that what you say is true. Lord, I'm asking for your help today, Lord, to just do a work in people's hearts. God, those that need to be cleaned up, God, would you, the Holy Spirit, convict their heart, show them their need to clean things up. God, get the iniquity out of their life, out of their heart, out of their homes. God, if there's one today that's not saved, Lord, I don't know. You know their hearts. You know their souls. Lord, if there's one today that doesn't know they're saved, God, would this be the day you convict their heart, show them their need to trust Jesus as their Savior? We're just asking on your help today, Lord. We're relying on you. Help us, Father. Everybody's still praying. If you need help today, I'm going to ask you to come down the altar and meet me down here. I'll pray with you.